Father, we thank you and give you honor and praise. We say, hallowed be thy name. Glory to God. Thy kingdom come and thy will be done in earth, even as it is in heaven. Glorify thyself in the word of the Lord today, and let the people be blessed and edified and engaged. We declare also that the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. Even so, let it be today in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, in a little bit, we're going to get into this faith lab exercise. But before we do that, I want to cover one additional aspect that I, haven't gotten to in this series of understanding the keys of the kingdom of heaven. I want to cover the aspect that deals with to whom were these keys given. Because there are many theological reasonings as to, who the keys were really given to. As you notice in the reading of Matthew chapter 16, the text from which we took the title of the keys of the kingdom of heaven, Jesus was talking with his disciples, and he was asking them some questions. And after Peter gave what Jesus declared to be the right answer that came from the Father, he also said, well, I say unto you that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, I will build my church, and so forth. The gates of hell, not prevail against it. And he said, and I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Remember that Jesus acknowledged the fact that the understanding and the revelation of knowing who Jesus truly was, that Peter declared, Jesus said, that could not have come to you from natural education, but it had to come with revelation from my Father, he said. And then he proceeded to say this thing. So let us read it again. And just to get a background, there is something I want to clarify. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art the Baptist, John the Baptist, some Elias, and others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And then he said there, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, wow, blessed art thou, Simon Bar Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you. So we know it was a revelation. Because Jesus acknowledges it as a revelation. For you to know that. But he said the source of that revelation could not have come from flesh and blood, which means human beings teaching it to you, but my Father, which is in heaven. So this revelation of who Jesus is comes from the Father. We'll notice that in another place earlier, in the way that the book of Matthew was compiled together, in Matthew 11, we see that Jesus was talking about this revelation of the knowledge of the Son of God. In Matthew 11, verse 25, we read that Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit one day and said, I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and has revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Now all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. See? Nobody knows the Son but the Father, he said. Neither knoweth any man the Father, save the Son. And he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. And so, when Jesus was referring, sort of making reference to this statement that, look, nobody knows who the Son is, not the Father. So the fact that you got the revelation and got it right, it had to have come from the Father. Flesh and blood could not have told it to you. Now, we have established that. Okay. That also means that even for us today, to understand truly who Jesus is, it's not by education, but it's by revelation. That's what he said. Flesh and blood did not educate you about this thing, but my Father revealed it to you. All right, so we've established that. Now, we go on to the other things that Jesus said after that. He said, and I say unto you, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against thee. Now, people, especially the Catholicism, have interpreted this to mean that Peter was the rock upon which the church is built. But that's not what Jesus said here. Jesus did say, he was addressing Peter, and I say also unto thee, thou art Peter. He said that. Quite all right. But what else did he say? Did he say that, and upon you will I build my church? No. He said, this bedrock. What was he talking about? This revelation, you know, that you just declared. Will I build my church? The knowledge and the revelation of who Jesus is the cornerstone of the church. If the church doesn't understand that, the whole thing crumbles. And that's the thing that withstands, the power of the knowledge of who Jesus is what withstands the gates of hell. It's that simple. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. And until we fully recognize that in our lives, we may not have that power to withstand, you know, the gates of hell. Now, he also said, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now, this is where the subject matter is for these lessons. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose in earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, this one was specifically directed to Peter, you know, because he said, you know, thou shalt bind and thou shalt loose. You know, so based on this, some people say, well, only Peter had the keys, and the keys had to be the preaching of the gospel, because Peter was the one that declared the gospel with power on the day of Pentecost. You know, he was the first, he preached the first real gospel after the, you know, arrival of the Holy Ghost, which Jesus said, tarry ye in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from above. So Peter, after that, he preached the first gospel, so to speak. Now, all the disciples prior to that had been sent out to preach the kingdom of heaven. So we know that. But after the Holy Ghost arrived, Peter was the first one that preached that gospel. So some people say because of that, the keys were given to Peter. Whatever Peter said, that was it. In the opening of the gates to heaven to people to come on in through the preaching of the gospel. Well, that reasoning falls short. Because if Peter was the only one charged with that, then after Peter stopped preaching, nobody else will be able to enter the kingdom of heaven. You know, so that line of thinking or that theology falls a little short. Now, let's jump to Matthew chapter 18 and verse 18. Jesus said, using the plural tense here, that whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now in Matthew 16, he used the singular tense, whatever thou shall bind. In Matthew 18, he uses the plural tense, whatever ye shall bind. So we see that Jesus is conferring in the same upon all. And then in in John chapter 17, we read the powerful prayer, you know, that Jesus prayed over his disciples, you know, before he left. He prayed this powerful prayer. He said, the hour has come, glorify yourself, and so on. And then he talked about many things, manifested his name to the people that you gave me. I've given them the words you gave me, and, you know, they believed me and so forth. You know, I pray for them, not for the world, but for those whom you have given me, you know. And he said many things. And he said, neither pray I for these alone. Now let's consider that, you know, that the, you know, what Jesus said about that, you know, was he praying only for the ones that were, he was physically, there with, or those who were physically there with him? Let's read it in John chapter 17 and verse 20. He said, well, I mean, all these prayers and all the declarations which he has prayed were powerful stuff. Pray that the Lord, the Father should keep them from evil, not necessarily take them out of the world. I've given them thy word and so forth. I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but you should keep them from evil. They are not of this world. He's always using plural tense here. They are not of this world, as I am not of this world. Sanctify them through thy word. He's using plural all the time. Even as thou hast sent me, even so have I sent them, plural. And for their sakes, plural, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified through the truth. And then he said, need I pray I for these alone, plural. So these were the people that he was, you know, with at the time. He said, but I don't pray for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Who are the people that believed on him through the word of Peter? Maybe the people that they preached to, maybe those of us who are reading their writings, and so on down through the ages. But so we see that speaking, in plural tense in many places. And if we were to take the scriptures as though whatever God said to the person that he said it to, it's only to that person, then we might as well dismiss, you know, some promises. A few places in the scriptures, God said this promise, like Peter said the same thing on the day of Pentecost. He said, this promise is unto you and to your children and to all those that are afar off. So this same Peter extended it, as many as the Lord our God shall call. But if we dismiss that and say, well, it was given to only one person, then all these promises that we read in the Bible, which none of them was spoken to you, because you were not there, you cannot make claim to anything. You know, the promise of I am the Lord that healed thee, Exodus 15 and 26, was not given to you directly. God was speaking to the Israelites at that time. You know, wasn't speaking to any of us. But, you know, we adopt these promises, because of understanding of how the scriptures work, you know. So let us read one verse here in Mark chapter 13 and verse 37. There's something I'm trying to establish here before we do the faith lab. I just want to get this one in. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 37. Mark is capturing here, you know, some things that Jesus was saying, you know, to his disciples. And at the end of this, he said, you know, because he was saying things like, watch ye therefore, for you know not the hour, the master of the earth coming, take heed and pray. You know not what the time is, Son of Man is coming. I mean, he was talking to them about, you know, how the end shall be and how if they were not careful, they might be caught unawares. And then at the end of it, he rounds all of that up. He said, better be careful. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh. He can come at even, that's evening, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning. Lest coming suddenly, he find you sleeping. And Jesus doesn't want to find anybody sleeping when he comes. He wants you to be watchful. Now, sleeping here means spiritual slumber. And then he says, he finishes this up by saying, and what I say unto you, those of you who are physically here, I say unto all. That's right. So basically, we can conclude that many of the things that Jesus was saying in his prayer, he said, need I pray I for these alone, but I pray for all the others who later will hear about me through their preaching. Well, I say that that's down through the ages. Here he say, well, what I say unto you, I say unto all, you know, so that refers to all of us. Then there are many instructions that Jesus gave today, which we take as meaning that he spoke to us, but he didn't really speak to us. He was speaking to his disciples. But, you know, we take these, scriptures today. For instance, the Great Commission that people quote, he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Was he speaking to you? Were you there? You were not there. Speaking to those, his disciples. But yet, we appropriate this lesson today, that this is an instruction given to all of us. But he was speaking to his disciples that were there with him. But it is true that it was an instruction given to all of us. Because what I say unto you, I say unto all. Yeah, so now that dismisses this theology that only Peter was given the keys, of heaven. So all the papacy theories and Pope and this and that and Saint Peter and all that stuff, we can put that one aside. Not only was Peter given in Matthew 16:19, but Matthew 18:18 uses the plural tense for everybody. Whatever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. But let's put it this way. Whatever ye shall bind on earth shall have already been bound in heaven. And whatever you shall lose on earth shall already have been loosed in heaven. That's really what it is saying. Because nothing happens in the earth independently of heaven. Jesus, when he taught his disciples to pray upon, them asking, or teach us to pray and all that, he called out something very powerful. He said, when you pray, first of all, glorify God. Approach him as your father, not just as some distant, tyrant God that we can't approach. Said no. Approach him as your father. Say, our father who art in heaven. That's how you should approach him. And he said, then say, hallowed be thy name and so forth. You glorify him. It's a template. It's not just prayer that we should repeat. Word for word like that, but it's a style, template for how we should pray. Because Jesus said, after this manner, didn't say these words, but he said, after this manner, pray ye, which means this is a template of how you should pray. Approach him as your father. give him honor and glory to his name. Then the next thing is, thy kingdom come. Yeah, that thing was uppermost in Christ's heart, always kingdom, you know. And thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now that's the part that I want to emphasize this morning. You know, what already was established in heaven, Jesus said, pray that it will be so also upon the earth. Now that's powerful stuff. And it's important for us to know that as we do this, faith lab in a bit, that's going to be critical. And I will explain it to you some more. To understand that even better, let's read some things, a few other scriptures for us. I want to establish to us, or declare to us that whatever we are going to try to use the keys for on earth must first of all have been established in the heavens. Otherwise, you can't do it. You know, in the book of Psalms 119, we read, and it's a popular verse that, you know, people do quote and so forth. We read this in verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. It's already settled in heaven. So, well, and let's see if we can establish it upon the earth. You know, that's what Jesus was teaching us to pray in that prayer template. He said, well, whatever is already being done in heaven, which is God's will, well, let's pray that the same thing will be done in the earth. First in heaven, then in the earth. We pray that prayer. And we see that. The psalmist also understood that. Now, this power to bind and to loose, whatever it means, we're going to find out what it means through this faith lab. But whatever it might mean, I want to show who might have this power. Was it only Peter? Because we have to use scripture to interpret scripture. So that's the reason I'm, you know, speaking in this manner, to show you that many times Jesus would use the plural tense to cover something that he already spoke in the singular. And here in the book of Psalm 149, the psalmist writes, let the high praises of God be in the mouths of the saints and a two-edged sword in their hands, to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. These honor have all, A-L-L, his saints. Not just Peter or Paul or, you know, all those early disciples or apostles, but these honor to bind kings with chains and nobles with fetters of iron. These honor have all the saints. And so let's keep that in mind. You know, so that we know if you are, you know, part of the company of saints, then the scripture confers upon you the honor to bind, you know, kings and chains with chains and so forth, and nobles with feathers of iron. Well, how many of you can actually take a piece of a metal chain today and go bind a king physically? You can't do it. You won't even get miles, you know, around him. But this is talking of spiritual forces. We're talking about spiritual things here. So I'm trying to establish that we all have this honor, you know, to use this. And here, praise is one of the keys. I mentioned this briefly in one of the lessons. Praise is one of the keys. The high praises of God, when it's in your mouth, it gives you power like a two-edged sword in your hand. So that makes praise one of the keys. We've talked about the name of Jesus as one of the powerful keys. And we've given scriptures like Philippians 2:5-9, you know, John 14:13-14, and, you know, other places where Jesus referred to using his name in prayer. You know, that makes it a powerful key. Whatever you shall ask in my name, that will the Father do, that he may be glorified in the Son. And furthermore, if you shall ask anything in my name, even I myself will do it. Now, whether it's the Father or the Son, it's all the same. Because the Father will do it, the Son will do it. Same thing. But you must ask it in the name of Jesus, not in the name of the Father, not in the name of the Son, not in the name of the Holy Ghost, but in the name of Jesus. And you shall ask it like that. He said, I will do it. Now, these things are available to us. And if you think it's not available to you, then you're already at a loss. You know, so let's cast that thought of, oh, this was only given to Peter. Cast that thought away. Peter could not have been the rock. Peter was unstable. You know, later was stable, but he was unstable. And even after he received the Holy Ghost, he was still dissembling. There was a time that Paul had to confront him. He said, look, when we were in a certain place before Satan came from Jerusalem, Peter was hanging out with the Gentiles. But after that Satan came from the apostles that were in Jerusalem, Peter began to withdraw himself and acted disorderly. And I had to confront him, Paul said, to his face, saying, if thou, being a Jew, dost not behave like a Jew, but do after the manner of Gentiles, why are you then trying to make Gentiles live as do the Jews? So you yourself, being a Jew, you don't live after the manner of Jews, but you live as Gentiles. Why are you trying to make the Gentiles live as the Jews? Confronted him. Peter was dissembling. So somebody like that could not have been the rock. The rock was the revelation that Peter had. Okay, so I say that to establish the fact that you do have power to these keys. Because some say we don't. It's only Peter it was given. Peter is long since gone. But we are still here. Praise the Lord. Now, what are the keys that we may use? We've talked about the name of Jesus. We've talked about praises. In the previous lessons, we mentioned about faith. You know, our faith is actually the trigger that gets things done. Jesus said in Mark 9:23, if thou canst only believe, you know, then you will can do anything can be possible to him that believeth. You know, so not only was Jesus talking to that man, in the same sentence, before the end of that sentence, he looped in everybody else. He started out with talking to the man. If thou, that's what he said. So he was talking to one person, that man. If thou canst only believe. Okay, he was talking directly to one person by saying thou. Then he switched it around before he even finished what he was saying to the man. He switched it around to be all inclusive. If thou canst only believe. Jesus didn't say, all things will be possible to you because you believe. That's what he said. But the way he said it included everybody. If thou canst only believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. That's anybody, not just you that I'm talking to. So many, in many places, that's the way that Jesus would talk. What I say unto you, I say unto all. The times that Jesus gave lessons to his disciples or rebuked them for our lessons also. Things that we read in the scriptures about things, Bible say these things are written for our examples to the end that we should believe, and so on and so forth. So what are these keys and how may we use them? And we've talked about ordinances, principles, laws, and systems by which things function. We talked about the conversation that God had with Job in Job 38. Now, in this Job 38, there are many powerful things. One day we will expose, you know, some of them, you know, such as, you know, questions like, you know, when this, you know, statements like, well, when the sons of God, you know, shouted for joy and all these stars of God and all of these things, where were you? Who were these that he was talking about? You know, when God was revealing some secrets of how things were done, do you know what the foundations of the earth are founded upon? I mean, tell me, who stretched the line upon it? And all these questions he was asking Job. Powerful things that will reveal many things to us in careful study. But the one I want to bring out today, which I've referred to throughout this series, is found in verse 33 of Job 38. Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? What might those ordinances of heaven be? You know, what is the meaning of an ordinance? And he says, canst thou set the dominion thereof upon the earth or in the earth? I mean, so this scripture alone, yet it doesn't stand alone. We can, you know, use other scriptures, compare scripture with scripture. But this scripture alone tells us that there are certain things that might be called ordinances of heaven, even if we don't know what they are. But these ordinances of heaven, whatever they are, they have the ability to control things upon the earth. And that's what this, you know, statement reveals. Because he said, do you understand these ordinances? Do you know how to use those ordinances to set dominion on the earth? So these ordinances of heaven, if we can figure them out, whatever they are, you know, we can use them to have dominion. That means control in the earth. You know, so today's Faith Lab will be for discovering together what these ordinances of heaven might mean. What mean are these things? Ordinances of heaven. What does it mean? And so forth. You know, that's what we're going to be talking about. I'm giving you a, you know, just you know, a clue. Now, an ordinance can be defined as a piece of legislation. If you look it up, I've looked it up. One dictionary meaning says it can be a piece of legislation that is enacted by an authority, like a municipal authority, a city authority, a state authority, a governmental authority, you know, even a national authority or whatever. You know, it can be such a legislation. Legislation means law. Or it can also be an authoritative order or a decree. Well, did not this scripture say, and I read this in one of our lessons, and this is part of the things that we must discover when we do our this is part of the things we must do in Faith Lab is discovery. Did not this scripture say in a certain place, you know, in like Job chapter 22, that thou shalt also decree a thing and it shall be established unto thee? A decree is an ordinance. You know, ordinances in heaven control things upon the earth. Right? Let's bear these things in mind. So, seeing that an ordinance can be a legislation, it can be an authoritative order or a decree, you know, let's see how we can use it. Another definition calls an ordinance a religious ritual or rite that people do. So ordinances like that. But for the purposes of this lesson, we are talking about the ordinances of heaven. Think of it as an authoritative decree, a direction, a legislation, a system of laws and governments that God has signed into law. Like he did from the beginning. Let these things bring forth like this. And he put those things there. Let there be this, let there be that, and let them do this for the rest of their generations. He put those things there. Those were ordinances. So, that's the idea here. Now, what's a faith lab? Let me talk about that. First of all, what's a laboratory? You know, that's the first thing that, you know, we need to consider. You know, what is a laboratory? You know, some of us who have gone through some form of schooling, and most of us, everybody has, pretty much, I would say, you've been in a laboratory at one point or the other. I'm sure you have. But, you know, let's see, you know, what the dictionary calls it. It said, a laboratory, often shortened as lab, is a controlled facility that's equipped for scientific research. I'm reading from the dictionary now. Experiments, measurements, and, you know, technical research work. You know, be used in research and development. It's used in schools, hospitals, and industry. It is where scientists test theories, analyze samples like blood and etc., or develop new products, you know, and so on and so forth. So I gave the example of a pharmaceutical lab or a company that I once worked for. This lab produced the products line called Johnson & Johnson. Many of you are familiar with those products, at least if you live in the United States. A lot of products, you know. And some years ago, part of my consulting practice, I was there. They were in the state of Pennsylvania. I was there in the Philadelphia area working for this company. It was actually the Y2K project. Yeah. In 1999, we had to bring their systems compliant, ready for 2000 to make sure they wouldn't break. Because most computer designated data prior to that had coded the year as 19 something. So when 2000 was coming, we had to realign those systems to make sure they wouldn't fall apart. If the system was only expecting, you know, the year to start with 19, you know, so that was such a project. I was in such a project. I went to this place, did a few of those things. This one happened to be a lab. I'd never been there before. But, you know, when I got there, I said, oh, what do you guys do here? Took a tour and so forth. Learned a few things. Oh, wow. I didn't work in the lab itself. I mean, the computer section is adjacent to the lab, but, you know, I had to understand what they were doing first. I could support them. Let's do the business. And then I realized that the lab was not just for experiment. Yeah. Because the way I grew up with the lab, when I was a young man going to high school, I did some sciences. I was always interested in the lab. I enjoyed the chemistry lab, particularly. We had the physics lab. We had the chemistry lab. We had the biology lab. Chemistry lab was my favorite, right? Because I like to go in there, throw things together and see what came out. Sometimes, you know, it wasn't always pleasant. Sulfuric acid and all those smelly stuff, but enjoyed doing it. But, you know, I thought then that, well, all you did, all we were doing then was trying to prove things. You'd get a formula and you try to prove it to see if, you know, what you were proving. I mean, it's a theory. You have to try to prove it, see if it came to pass. Same thing in the physics labs and so on and so forth. You know, I was never in my young days in a lab that went to production. We were just doing it in school, just learning stuff. Well, in my later years as an adult professional in my career, I had the opportunity of experiencing a lab, a real lab. Not just one that was just testing things out, but did both. In the same lab, they had sections where they were developing products, trying different things out, and so on and so forth. It took them very many years. After they thought they had something, they have to get approval from the FDA, you know, Food and Drug Administration here in the United States. And then they had to get, you know, a patent and all of that. Once they perfected the formula, there was another section that rolled these things out. That section wasn't trying anything. You know, they already had the formula. It was perfected. You know, they were not trying anything out. They just rolled it out, you know, manufacturing these things. At first, you didn't know what they manufactured, but at the end, you saw the product. It was like, I mean, it could be all kinds of things. It could be, you know, different baby formulas, different medicines and so forth, different things that they were creating, different sections of the lab. I said, my goodness. You know, so a lab can be all those things. And what we do here in a faith lab is, number one, we go through the process. We try to establish certain things, you know, and see if we can figure it out. And once you figure it out, see, this science is based on trying to figure things out. And once you figure it out, it works the same way every time. It's not today it works, tomorrow it doesn't work. Yeah. Once you figure it out, the formula works. If it doesn't work, you didn't get the formula right. That's why it didn't work. Once you got it, if you use the formula. It took some people years, you know, to figure it out. But once you got it right, put that formula, you know, built the equipment that will curate that formula correctly, and boom, eventually the product comes out. So what we do in these faith labs is, well, let's use building blocks. Since we are talking about ordinances of heaven, and we've already described that those could be principles, laws and systems, how things function in heaven. And we've already been told that ordinances of heaven have control in the earth. Well, let's see what these keys might be and how might we be able to use them. And you practice in the lab until you perfect it. So we start out by discovering these keys together. See? Discovering is a wonderful thing. Jesus one day, he told a man, thou art not far from the kingdom of heaven. This was the man that came to him to ask him, good master, he said, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, well, are you calling me good? You know that there's, Jesus didn't like flattery. So he just dismissed that right away. So, he said, well, what readest thou in the law? You know, do this, do that, do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that. He said, well, I've done all these things since my youth and all. Jesus looked at him and saw that whole life flashed in front of him. He said, yeah, you have. And Jesus loved the man for that. He said, kudos. You know, and so forth. You know, but in one place, this lesson is reported in different ways through the gospel. In one place, you know, the man answered, and answered it. I mean, I was asked that question. What are the greatest commandments? And Jesus said, well, you know, love the Lord thy God with all your strength, might, power, and so forth. You know, and love your neighbor as yourself. And the man responded and said, yep, master, you have spoken truly. For to love the Lord thy God with the heart and so forth. He basically confirmed his knowledge and understanding of what Jesus said. And to love your neighbor as yourself is better than all sacrifice and all stuff, he said. And Jesus said, wow, you are not far from the kingdom. You know, you're about to enter. You're not far from, you're very close. But how do you enter? And when you enter, then what? Jesus told Nicodemus, John 3:3, except a man be born again, what will happen? Well, he cannot. I mean, there's just no way around it. He can't do it. You know, he can't enter the kingdom of God. Can't even see it, let alone enter it. So we talked about the born again experience being the birth. I mean, being the portal to the kingdom. And then when you get into the kingdom, then what? See, when you get into the kingdom, you must discover for yourself the keys of the kingdom, how it works. Otherwise, you miss out on a lot of things. In the past, I have given some example of you go to this place that's called Magic Kingdom here in the United States, in Florida. Disney World. You know, some people, even if you are not in the United States, you may have heard of it. Disney World, Disneyland. One is in Florida. One is in the, you know, California, Los Angeles area and all that. So you go to this place called Magic Kingdom. You know, what do? Well, you got to pay a fee to even enter in. But once you enter in, you have to go through turnstiles or whatever. Get in there, and I know when my children were little, I used to take them to all these places. You know, when you get in there, then what? You know, you have now entered the kingdom. There's one, they even call the thing kingdom, Magic Kingdom, they called it. Okay, so you have now entered the kingdom. You pass through the tunnel. You've paid the fee. You've passed through the tunnel. It's one fee you pay. You get in there. You know, but then what? You're going to stay there and say, wow, I'm in the kingdom now. You know, glory to God. You know, I'm in the kingdom. Well, you have not discovered anything. You've only entered through the door. So the whole kingdom is in front of you for discovery. You got to go through that place and figure it out. All the things. I mean, you can go there for hours and not still even finish the experience. You know, sometimes some people buy days of access to get at that thing because you can't finish it in one trip. It's just impossible. You know, so, but you enter through the door or the gates or the turnstiles and you're in the kingdom, but yet you haven't discovered all these things. It's the same thing with us, you know, but born again, we get into the kingdom and now you have to embark on discovery. You know, you have to now discover. So we're going to go on an experience or journey of discovery together. And how do you do it? Well, you start out by searching out the scriptures. Jesus himself said in John 5:39, said, search the scriptures. You know, because they contain things about me. You know, and you think that they have eternal life in there. Yeah, that's true, but you got to search it out. because they, you know, contain the things, you know, about me. Praise the Lord. So search the scriptures to find these things out. Glory to God. And if you are able to find them out, understand how they work, you know, what are the presets set in the scriptures? There are many promises. Some might have some conditions and different things. If you believe a promise could be a key to obtaining something, well, check it out to also see whether there might be conditions around those promises, you know. And in Jesus' teachings, he talks about, you know, the treasures, you know, in the kingdom of God. Like in Matthew chapter 13, he told a lot of parables. And then at the end of those parables, you know, here's what he said. I'm going to read it to you. At the end of all those parables, in Matthew chapter 13, he was saying, therefore, every scribe, and this is what he said, Matthew 13 and verse 52. In fact, before that, let me start from verse 51. You know, this was the disciples, after they heard some parables, they came to him privately, explain to us this, explain to us that, and he did. And then I asked them this question, have you now understood these things? And they said, yea, Lord. Okay. And said, okay, therefore every scribe, listen to this, which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven. You remember, Jesus used to condemn these scribes and these Pharisees, you know, but he said, look, when they are now instructed into the kingdom of heaven, right? It's like a man that is a householder. I mean, he owns a big house. Inside a house, there are many treasures. The Bible talks about in a great house, there are many vessels. Jesus said there are many treasures in that house. When you enter into that kingdom, you'll be able to find old stuff and even new stuff. That means there's always discovery. New means discovery. You know, so entering into the kingdom through born again, that's good. But you now must discover. That's what the scripture means. You know the old stuff, but you must now discover new stuff. So there's always new stuff as you come into the kingdom. It's full of discovery. So we will do this in the Faith Lab. I'm going to turn it over to anybody who wants to share. But here's how you will do it. You will tell us what you believe are one or two principles or ordinances in the Bible. You will give us a scripture, and you will tell us your rationale for believing that it is a key. I mean, what does it address? What problem does it solve? What thing does it focus on? You will tell us that, and you will tell us how to use it in case there are additional instructions in the Bible concerning that ordinance or that key. And others will assist you, you know, to see if, yeah, you know, if we can add some things here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept, and they all figure it out. And then if you have a testimony around it as well, or others, that, you know, I have used this key in this way, under this circumstance, and how this is how it turned out, we'll all put it together and see. You know, we are all participating in this process. And that's a faith lab. It all begins with the Word of God. We cannot just say anything here if you don't have scripture for it. But you might be able to say it and not have scripture. Others may help you out. But we got to have a scripture for it, because it is His Word that is forever settled in heaven. So we got to find that word. Find that word and then see how do we use it. And if you have that word, Jesus said, when you are instructed into the kings of the kingdom, you will be able to discover new things, not just old. You'll be able to bring out of your treasure new things. You'll be discovering new things. So let's discover together today. Praise the Lord. Now, we have tools at your disposal. This is not a closed book exam. You know, so as students, many of you have taken those exams. When it is time for the exam to start, instructor says, okay, now close your books, put everything away. No, this is an open book, well, exam or whatever you want to call it. You can use whatever tools are available to you. I'm not asking you to pull it out of your head without looking at anything. Use your tools. Use your search engine. Use Google. Use your AI. Use whatever. But find these things, right? There are a lot of tools available to us now. We have online Bibles. We have search engines. We have anything. So then nobody should say, I can't find it. You know, find the scriptures. Let's talk about it. Tell us how it applies, what it addresses, etc. And give us, you or somebody else, testimony of how it has worked. I'm going to pray and close this portion of the lesson, and then we're going to go into it. Father, I thank you, Lord. We've heard your word again. We are positioned, poised to take the word of God and run with it. Yeah. Habakkuk said, write the vision, make it plain upon the table so that he may run and read at it. Well, you know, we're going to find it and run with it today. Many things have been written in the scriptures, been made plain to us, but we got to find it. We're going to search for it. I'm going to find it. Study to show yourself approved, Paul said to Timothy. So Lord, show us and help us. The Holy Spirit will remind us, Jesus said, of the things that were already told to us at one point in time or the other. So now, Lord, help us as we do this exercise. We give you, Lord, the praise and give you, Lord, the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.